probably move over to the 12th chapter, but we're going to start in the 8th chapter of Romans today. If you want to turn there, I'm going to start in the 28th verse. And of course, this is a passage of Scripture that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. But I think the Lord has something for us this morning here. So starting in the 28th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, as Paul's writing, he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." We're going to stop there in that passage, and we said we're going to move over to the 12th chapter here in a minute. But we want to talk about this a little bit to begin to get our thought. And I want to look at the 29th verse where it said, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's what I want to think about this morning, is conformed to His image. Conformed to His image. Now, the image He's talking about there, of course, is Christ. And so I want to start, and we're going to talk about this verse, and I'm not going to preach Calvinist doctrine to you all this morning, but we are going to talk about this just a little bit. But that's not my main thought. My main thought this morning is conform to the image of Christ. Now, what Paul is talking about in this section of Scripture, we have to, again, this letter to the Romans is just that. It's a letter. Now, it's a rather long one, but, you know, none of us would take a letter that we have received from someone else. Now, people that are younger than me, I still remember writing and receiving letters, but people that are younger than me, and there's a few here, you might not know about writing letters. You don't communicate by letters very much anymore. But think of it as a long email. But a letter is a way of communication. Now, none of us would take a letter and just jump right to one paragraph in the middle of the letter and read that and then try to figure out what somebody was trying to tell us. Or we wouldn't skip right to the end and just read the last paragraph and then try to get a thought from that, right? The letter has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And to get the whole gist of what somebody's trying to tell us, we got to look at the whole thing. When we look at letters in the New Testament, Romans, 1-2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, I mean, most of what we have in the New Testament outside of the Gospels are letters. And most of them were occasional letters, meaning they were written to a specific people for a specific reason. And so now we don't have time in a Sunday morning service to read the whole book of Romans, the whole letter, but we have to understand the context. So whenever I go in and, you know, pick out just a few scriptures in the middle of a letter, I like to try to give at least a little background so we understand what's going on, because again, we wouldn't just take a four-page letter from somebody and jump in right into one paragraph and without understanding the context. So Paul has been writing here to Christians at Rome. My understanding from his letter there, as he had never been there at this point. He wanted to come and meet them. So maybe some of them, for example, Aquila and Priscilla, he might know personally from where he had met in other places. But the majority of them, he did not know personally, had never met. But he was writing a letter to them. And of course, in the book of Romans, we have the probably the I hesitate to use the word best, but most logical laying out of the gospel of grace that we have anywhere else. He starts from the premise that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and he progresses to show how that salvation comes by grace through faith. And he talks about the law a little bit and why the law was there for the Jews, but how that the law is not what's going to save anybody. And then he moves on and we get into the seventh chapter of Romans, and he begins to talk about some of the trials and tribulations that Christians face. And even today, each and every one of us suffers trials and tribulations. Maybe it's not like persecution from the government the way that they were experiencing here in Paul time, but sin besets us. Sin is a problem in our lives. We struggle. If you're a child of God here this morning, then I feel safe in saying that you struggle with the two natures that we have, the nature of sin and the nature of grace. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. And so those two things war within us, and he talks about that some in the seventh chapter. So as we come into this passage, he's been talking about all of the things that beset us, all of the trials that we go through, all of the ups and downs in life. Some of them are external problems. Some of them are internal problems that we have that maybe nobody else even knows about, things that we're struggling with. So he's been talking about all those things, and it's with that in mind that he brings us here and says, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so this is an encouragement that Paul is given here to all those Christians that are going through difficulties in life. And we all have different seasons of life when we're going through greater difficulties. Maybe it's problems in the world, problems at work, health problems, family problems, maybe it's spiritual problems, maybe it's problems in the church, maybe it's a particular season where we're struggling with sin, or whatever it might be, where things are besetting us. And many times we can get to wondering, why is this happening? Why am I having these problems? Lord, why are these things happening to us, to me, whatever it might be. And so Paul is reminding us, with that background that he's already talked about in chapter 7, that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Now there's a key there. It doesn't work together for the good of everybody, and it works together for the good of them that love the Lord. If you're a child of God this morning and you love God and you're putting Him first in your life, then we can rest assured in these words that all things, whatever's happening out there, whatever's happening in your life, whatever might be besetting you, that you can be sure that it works together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, here's the thing about that, though. We don't always see the good. Many of us that have walked down this road for very long, we can look back with perspective, hindsight, you know, hindsight's 20/20. That's the wisdom of the world, but it's true as far as that goes. We can look back at our lives and maybe see a particular time of struggle. Maybe we can see a particular time where we were dealing with things, where things went wrong. Maybe we made bad decisions, whatever it might be. But if you're a child of God this morning, you can look back and see how God worked that out for good. I hope that you can see that in your life. I can look back in my life and see many times that things were happening that God worked for good. Now, I didn't see it at the time, and it might not have been the good that I was looking for. And see, there's the problem. A lot of times we're looking for a particular good. See, we want things to work out. We want life to look a certain way for us. But that's not always the way it needs to be. That's not always the way it needs to be for us. That's not always the way it needs to be for somebody else. Again, look at Jesus' life. If you just looked at the facts of His life, He was born in a manger. He was raised by a poor family in obscurity. He lived as an adult, as far as we know, an itinerant preacher, never had anything to his name. He said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was assaulted on every side by scoffers, by non-believers, all the way to those that were openly hostile to Him and plotted His death. He was betrayed by one that He had shown nothing but love to. When He was on trial, all of those others that He had showed love to forsook Him. He died a shameful death on the cross, hung between two thieves. So I'm sure if we looked at that in His life with the wisdom of the world, we wouldn't think that it worked out too good. But we know it worked out just perfect, didn't it? It worked out just perfect according to God's plan. So just because we look at the facts of our life and say, well, this isn't working good, and this isn't, and that's bad, and this other thing, and I'm getting beset over here, got problems with the job, and the car's broke down, and all whatever other problems, and things aren't going good in my life, and I'm depressed, or things aren't the way that I want them to be, or I don't understand this, or I don't understand that. We can remember the life of Jesus Christ wasn't all roses. It wasn't all perfect. But do we not believe that it worked for the good? Didn't it work? It worked for our good, surely, but it worked for His good as well. Do you realize that today He stands, or He sits, rather, at the right hand of the Father, having been raised above every name, the Bible says, waiting only for that time that His enemies become His footstool at the very end. He is where He is. He is who He is. He has been raised by God to who He is, to be the judge of the whole world, because of His obedience, because of the life He led, because of His sinlessness, because He was willing to be sacrificed on the cross, because He suffered all of those things in life that we might look at and say, well, that didn't turn out very good. Ultimately, God has raised Him to where He is because of that. Does not the Scripture say that He was obedient unto the Father, even unto death? And for that reason, He has been elevated to where He is. And so, it did work out, didn't it? And so our lives, we have to have faith. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to have faith that things are going to work for good if we love the Lord. If you love the Lord, things are going to work, whatever's going on in your life. Now, the rest of what he does right here is try to prove that. He said, well, that all sounds really good, preacher, but it's hard to swallow and put a smile on when all these things are happening, all this bad is happening, all these problems are in our life or in our church or among our people or whatever it might be. Well, That's where he says, so it's with that. But if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, well, who's called according to his purpose? We all are. If you're saved here this morning, you're called according to his purpose. That's what then leads him into verse 29 when he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Predestinate to what? What were they predestined to? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What Paul is saying here is that those who he foreknew in glory, and I believe foreknew, would repent and believe, would come to Jesus Christ upon the terms of the gospel, which is repent and believe. Now God knew all that in eternity. He's God. He knew who was going to be saved and who wasn't. He knew and knows even now who will respond to the gospel and who won't. But see, you and I don't know those things. It's not given. And so I believe that Jesus came and he offers the gospel to all who will repent and believe. But we know that not everybody will. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call goes out, but not all will respond. Not all will humble themselves. Not all will repent and believe. But those who will, those who have, you can rest assured, if you're a child of God this morning, God knew your name in eternity. Jesus knew you when he hung on a cross. When he prayed that prayer in the 17th chapter of John, when he asked that God would bless and watch over all those that have believed upon him. And he said, "And not these also, not these only, but all those who will believe upon my name by their words." That's us. He saw us. I believe when he was hanging on that cross and he just before he uttered those words, "It is finished," he looked back all the way into eternity past and he looked to see that every one of those prophecies had been fulfilled. Everything that God had said must come to pass had come to pass. He looked at every bit of the law to see that he had fulfilled every bit of it in every jot and tittle up to the moment that he was hanging on the cross. And I believe he looked into the future all the way to the last day and he saw every face of everyone that would ever believe upon him. And he saw as he took the sins upon him that it was finished, that it was good, that it was done, that it was enough to pay for your sins and my sins. But I believe he knew us. There's a song we sing sometimes that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I believe that's true. And I believe that Paul believed that. That's what he's talking about. He said, those whom he foreknew, you and me, if you're a child of God this morning, he has known you. He knows you personally, but he knew you before you were even born. He knew that you were going to repent and believe and be a child of God. He said, all those, he predestinated, he determined. That word predestinate, my understanding from trying to do some study and thrashing around in the Greek, that it comes, the root of the word has is a nautical term for sailing. When you take and mark out on a map the edge, the end, where you're going to go, the final destination, if you will, is what that predestinate means. He determined the end at the beginning. And what end did he determine at the beginning? He predestinated, or he marked out the final place for each one that he foreknew is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what he is working in the lives of each and every one of us, even today, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's an old-fashioned word for that. Baptists used to preach on it a lot. I try to preach on it some. I don't know if I do enough. But our forefathers used to preach on it a lot. Called sanctification. That's the process by which God forms us into the likeness of His Son. And it doesn't end in this life. We're never going to be conformed to the image of His Son until we get to glory. Until we're raised with those new bodies. You know, I think maybe that's why that preaching on sanctification maybe has fallen out of favor among old-time Baptists a little bit. Because, you know, the holiness crowd has taken and put a bad spin on that. You know, they take sanctification and they've twisted it up into believing and preaching and teaching that you can somehow reach a sinless state here on earth. That's when you get sanctified. That you get saved and then you have some outpouring of the Holy Spirit and maybe you speak in tongues or different ones of them believe different things about that. But they use sanctified in this idea that you're going to get to some kind of a sinless state here in this world. And that's wrong. That's never going to happen. John said, if we say that we sin not, we lie. And so, because the holiness crowd maybe has taken that sanctification and put a wrong definition on it, we've shied away from it as Baptists a little bit, talking because we don't want to get associated with that. Maybe I don't know if that's the reason. Maybe it is. But sanctification is a Bible doctrine. And it is this that God has predetermined. He has predestined to conform us, His children, unto the image of His one and only begotten Son. You know, He doesn't want me to be the best me that I can be. He doesn't want you to be the best you that you can be. Now, He does. Go with me here for a second. But it's very popular in Christianity today to think in terms of God just making me a better version of me and you a better version of you. That's not what He wants. That's not what He's doing. What does it say here? He didn't say He has predestinated you to be the best you that you can be. He said He's predestinated you and me to be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm telling you, I don't know what it's going to look like in glory. Paul said he didn't know what this body was going to be like. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, maybe where he was talking about that. He said, I don't know what this body's going to be like, but it's going to be fit for whatever that God has for us. But the point is, I don't know what you and I are going to look like in glory, but what I'm assured of is what God has said. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are going to look in every way that matters, spiritually, in sinlessness, in obedience to God, and all those things where we fall short here today, in glory, we're going to be perfect, just like Jesus is perfect, completely conformed to the image of His Son. But it starts here on this earth. From the moment we get saved. You know, getting saved is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life lived in service unto Christ. It's the beginning of a life where God begins to sanctify us. And again, that sanctification doesn't mean some sinless state. In its most basic sense, sanctification just means set apart. Designated and set apart unto God. Are we not set apart unto God? Have you been saved this morning? Yes. His children, blood-bought believers, are sanctified, set apart. But over and above that, He wants to make us more pure and more holy. And how does that happen? Well, Paul says over in the 5th chapter of Romans, he's not talking about sanctification specifically here. He says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Those sound like traits along that road to sanctification, don't they? Patience, hope, love, perseverance, those are all traits that God is trying to instill in us. And it happens through tribulation a lot of times. But what he's doing here in this eighth verse or eighth chapter is trying to encourage us. He said, don't you know, if you're being beset in this world and you're wondering why things are happening, and sometimes we get to even maybe thinking, God, why are you listening? Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this? Do you really care? Do you really love me? Are you really protecting me? Is your hand really on me? I know that we all believe the doctrine, and yes, that's true, but I also know that we're just flesh and bones, we're just weak as water, we're just dust, and there's times that we wonder, there's times that that doubt works its way in, and we begin to think, but are you really, God? Are you really? Is your hand really on me? Is it really on my life? Because all these things seem to be going wrong, and so I'm wondering. Listen, we've always been like that. It's real people like that that Paul's talking to, and he's trying to encourage them. He said, don't you know that God foreknew you from the beginning? And he's already determined that what he wants for your life ultimately is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he really wants. He said, and then moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's speaking about things that have happened and will happen. He said, don't you know, if you've been called, you've been justified? If you've been called and you have responded to that call, if you're a child of God, don't you know that you stand justified before him? Regardless of the sin that went before, regardless of the sin that you might find yourself falling into now and again in this life. You know, that besets us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, and this is a hard concept for me to wrap my mind around, but the more I do, the closer I can get to understanding it, the more joy it gives me. Because a lot of times as Christians, when we get down on ourselves because we fail. I don't know about you, but I fail a lot. I fail the Lord a lot. And if I'm not careful, sometimes that'll begin to get me down, and then, you know, we start that downward spiral, and the devil will get right in there, and he'll cheerlead at it and say, yeah, you're right, you ain't no good account. You might as well not even go back. You might as well not even try to serve you. Why are you even trying? You're so bad at it. Yeah, he does that. But you know, when God saved me when I was 11 years old, he forgave me of every sin. When he saved you, whenever that was, he forgave you of every sin. But you know what? He's still God. And he still sees all and knows all. He knew. He knew when he saved me. See, I didn't know. But he knew when he saved me that I was going to spend the next 25 or so years pretty much living how I wanted to live. He knew that. He knew I was going to go off and I was going to try to walk my own path and I was going to fall into a lot of sin and I was going to do all this, that, and everything else. He knew that. But he saved me anyway. And he didn't hold that against me. And there were times in my life, my early life as a teenager, that I was close to God, and I felt that power, his power in my life. He knew all along the mistakes I was going to make. Any sin that you've fallen into, whatever it is, see, he knew the same thing about you. And here's the other thing. Let's put it in terms about right now. You know, we've all, if you've been down this little road for very long, you've been to that place where you're on a mountaintop, you've been in a good service, or you've got close to the Lord, or you got through in prayer, or whatever it is, and you're just about as close as you've ever been to God, and you'd be like, oh yes, this is perfect. And God's blessed. He definitely is. But I'm gonna fall tomorrow. I hope it's not a big fall, I hope it's just a little stumble. But you're going to fall tomorrow too. And the next day and the next day. God already knows all about it. See, He doesn't hold any of that against us. He wants us to serve Him right now, this minute. And He'll bless that. He'll bless you right now, this minute. He'll forgive you of yesterday. He's not worried about tomorrow. He knows all about it. You don't. But He's not going to hold that against you if you serve Him right now, this minute. See, He's the God of right now. See, He's justified us. We stand justified. That's what Paul's saying. Don't you know that He knew you from the beginning? Don't you know that He's predestined to make you? He's going to form you into the image of His most beloved Son. Yes, He is. He's justified you. And He will glorify each and every one of us. Paul uses the past tense. I don't know why. I've read all kinds of reasons why he used the past tense. I don't know. But we believe it, don't we? We believe that there's going to be a time when we're glorified with Him. And so for those reasons, then Paul says, so what should we say to these things? Isn't this proof enough that God's for us? He said, if God's for us, who can be against us? Isn't this proof enough that God's hand is upon our lives? Isn't this proof enough that everything that's happening, everything that might not be going right, everything that the devil might be using to try to introduce some doubt into our mind or some despair into our mind or whatever it might be, Paul says, but don't you know that all of it's going to work for good? No matter what, only God can do that. Don't be misled. Only God can do that. I'm reminded of over there in Genesis and Joseph. His brothers threw him in that ditch. They were going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. I think it was Reuben that convinced him not to kill him and said, "Let's just sell him." And then he ended up going into slavery and went down to Potiphar's house and all the things happened there. And then he was in prison and everything. But eventually, God raised him up to be second only unto Pharaoh. And see, Joseph understood. Later on then, when his brothers came down and he was able to use his position to save his whole family. Then later on, Jacob died. And his brothers, see, they still was guilty. They still felt guilty for what they had done to him. And they thought that he was holding a grudge. They didn't understand the loving heart of a godly man or godly woman. They didn't understand. But they went to him. They were afraid that now that Jacob was gone, that Joseph was going to take revenge on them and their children because of what they'd done to him when he was 17 years old. And Joseph said, "Don't you know that what you meant for evil, God turned it to good. God made it so that I could save much people alive." See, only God can take evil in our life. Only God can take truly bad things. See, I don't want to downplay. Truly bad things happen in our lives from time to time. But God can take them and work them to good. You ever wonder what Joseph was thinking when he was down there in that pit after his brothers threw him in? He said, "I haven't done anything wrong." And he hadn't. And then he got sold as a slave. He said, "I haven't done anything wrong." And then he worked his way up in Potiphar's house, did everything right, to what he should have done. Did right by Potiphar, did right by God. And then found himself in prison unjustly. You think, why is this happening? But did not God work it all to good? Did not God work it all to good? See, Joseph could see that at the end, finally. He could see that God had a plan. Yes, those were evil things that happened to him, but God worked it for his good. God will work things for good in our life. And that's what we have to hold on to. That's what Paul's trying to impress upon these Christians here, is that no matter what's going on, you need to hold on to that. Remember that God foreknew you from the beginning. He's predestined. He's already determined that you're going to be one day conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not enough? Is that not enough? Is that not enough proof that He loves you? And so I said that we want to talk about conformed to the image. And so maybe if we focus, put the focus in our life where it needs to be, not on the outside things that are happening. If we can get it in our head and really understand that all these other things that are happening, God can and will. He can and will use them for good in our life. We got to get that first. He can and will use them to good in our life. See, if we can get that and really grab hold of that, that'll keep our attention away from that. See, Satan wants us to keep our attention out there at all these things that are buffeting us. Because what God's really trying to do is form us, conform us to the image of His Son. Now, that's going to take place in here. There'll be a day when we got glorified bodies, and it's going to, not going to look, and we will be inside and out conformed to the image of His Son. But He's trying to work us on the inside. But see, to do that, we've got to focus on the inside. It means we've got to not focus on the outside. But see, all these outside things are happening. But see, if we can get it in our mind and really grab hold of it, God's going to work all this to good. I don't know how. I don't have to know how. I may never even see it till the other side of glory. I may not know how He's worked it to good up until the day I die. And you might not. You might not never get to a point that you can look back and see everything, every bump in the road, how that God's worked it. But Paul assures us that He will. And because of what He's already done by saving our souls, don't we believe that He will? Don't we believe that He will? And if we get a hold of that, then we can turn our focus from the outside to the inside, to what He really wants to do, which is conform us. Conform us to His image. Now let's turn over to, I said I was going to try to get over to the 12th chapter of Romans. And we will here. I'm used to having a clock in the back and I keep track. I could get preaching and lose track of time, so I don't want to wear your patience too much. 12th chapter. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here, again, Paul has been talking up to this point in Romans about the doctrinal side of Christianity. He's been laying out all of the doctrines, all the things that God has done for us through the blood of Christ. He's talked about justification, and he's talked about sin and righteousness and all these things. And now we get to the 12th chapter, and the 12th chapter to the rest of the book is the practical application. See, he said, now this is what it looks like in your life. So we talked about all the things that God has done and is doing, but this is what it looks like. Now, that's why he says, I beseech you, therefore. That therefore, whenever you see a word like that, it means he's talking about something that he's referencing something already said. So then you got to go say, therefore. Well, what does he mean, therefore? What did he say already? So he's referencing what he's already said. Because of everything I've already said in these 11 chapters about the nature of faith and the nature of grace and the nature of how God has redeemed us unto Himself through the blood of His Son. Because of all of that, therefore, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, your life. Give, therefore, your life over to God. Not as a dead sacrifice, like one of those animals that they would sacrifice at the temple, but He wants from you a living sacrifice. A life that He can work with and mold and use. He said, give that over to God. After all, it's your reasonable service. It would be holy and acceptable unto God. Holy, there's one thing. We gotta make sure our lives are holy. We gotta get purge sin. I don't know, I've already talked about sin. We've all got problems with sin. So how do I purge the sin out of my life? Well, you're never gonna get all of it out, but you can purge out a lifestyle of sin now, can't you? You can purge out a lifestyle of sin. See, we get caught up sometimes understanding the difference between sin that besets us all and a lifestyle of sin. And the best way that I know how to illustrate the difference, and this is by no means a perfect illustration, but every one of us, I hope, as Christians, what we want to do is wake up in the morning with a clear conscience, having already received repentance for whatever we've done the day before. We've got to be constantly in prayer. We wake up with a clear conscience before God, intending to go out today and live every moment for God, intending to live sinless. And we step out the door and we fall here and we fall there and we fall over there. Now that's different than waking up in the morning already involved in a lifestyle of sin, whether it's substance abuse, sexual immorality, you know, you could name off all kinds of different things. See, when you're already involved in that, well, you wake up in the morning, you don't have a clear conscience. And you already intend, from the very beginning, to go out and participate in sin. See the difference? That's a lifestyle of sin. That's different than one who wakes up that's already done everything they can in their life to purge a lifestyle of sin out. They've done with the substance abuse, done with the riotous living, done with the sexual immorality. All of those things are purged out of their life. And then we wake up with a clean slate, ready to walk out the door and do our level best to serve God, and we're going to fall. That will happen. That is the sin that besets all of us. That's different than waking up still caught up in a lifestyle of sin because we haven't got it cleaned up. That's what I mean by holy. That's what Paul means by holy. If we've got a life that's already plagued by a lifestyle of sin, then we can't offer that to God. It's not going to do any good. We can't be a servant unto God if we're carrying around a baggage of a lifestyle of sin that we know is sin, that we know is wrong, but we just haven't done the hard work on our knees with God purging it out. So that's the first thing we've got to do, is get that purged out so that we can present, so that every morning we have a clean slate that we can offer up to God, knowing full well, yes, we're going to fall. But I hope you understand the difference between falling into sin and living a lifestyle of sin. And people, like I said, people get that all wrapped up about that. And, you know, they'll say, well, you know, we're all sinners. Well, that's true, but then be unwilling to point out a lifestyle of sin in a brother or sister that's living like the devil. And say, well, I'm a sinner too. Well, that's true, but I hope you purged it out of your life. I hope you're not living like it every day. And we need to enjoin God's people to live holy lives. Be ye holy. Peter quotes Isaiah. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what do you mean? We can't be holy. We're sinners. Yes, that's true. But Peter meant the same thing that I'm trying to say, is we've still got to purge sin out of our lives and a lifestyle of sin to be conformed. And then be transformed. And I'm going to wrap up here. I know I've been a little bit long. Transformed. This word transformed in the Greek is the word that we get the English word metamorphosis from. Now, when you think of metamorphosis, you probably think about that butterfly. It starts out as a caterpillar, and then it weaves that little, you know, cocoon, and it goes in there, and then something happens, and it metamorphosis, you know, the metamorphosis happens, that's a scientific term now, and then it becomes a butterfly. It goes from one thing to something completely different. That's what Paul's talking about. We go from be transformed from what we were, the way we used to be, the way we used to look at the world, be transformed into what God intends for us to be. But here's the other thing about it. That caterpillar was always a butterfly. A process had to happen, but from the time it was born, it was predestinated, if you will, to be a butterfly. That process had to happen, But it was always the potential was there for it to be a butterfly. God has a holiness of life. He has a sanctified life. A life to be offered to Him within each and every one of us. But we have to go through this process. We have to submit to this process of transformation that He is saying. That's what it means to be conformed. If we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we want to be more Christ-like in our life here, we have to do what Paul's talking about. We have to offer our bodies, our lives, our wills, everything that we are to Him. Isn't it our reasonable service? Offer it to Him and then allow Him to help us not conform to the world, not do things the way the world says, but allow Him to transform us into something else, into a better Christian, a more Christ-like. That's what Christian is, little Christ's. That's what where the term originally came from. So they were first called Christians in Ephesus. Because they went around trying to be like Christ. That's what He wants us to be, to try to be like His Son. But to be more like Christ, we've got to be transformed into something that we're not. It starts with salvation, but it doesn't end there. That's the first and necessary step. You won't ever get transformed if you don't get your heart changed, if you don't get that stony heart cut out and a heart of flesh put in, but it doesn't end there. Now it takes every day. You have to live a life that you offer up to the Lord. Every day you have to purge sin out of your life. Every day you have to put your body under, as Paul says, discipline your body. So that you can continue to offer it up so that God can transform. And so, what He desires from us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And I hope that we've been able to show that all the things that might be happening in your life, God can and will use them as part of that transformation process. See, we want it to be a certain way. We want to be conformed. Say, well, yes, I want to be more Christ-like, but I want to do it on my terms. I want to do it the way I want to do it. I don't want to do it this other way. See, God knows all about you and all about me in ways that we can't know, and we'll never know about ourselves. He knows exactly what it's going to take to conform you a little bit more. And for some of us, maybe it's some hard falls. For some of us, it's some hard lessons that we have to learn. It's some real pain is necessary for that transformation. I hope that you all aren't like me. I hope many of you don't have to learn everything the hard way, the way that I do. But see, I understand. But God said, okay, that's how you are. Well, I'll work with that. I'll work with that. If that's what it's going to take to mold you, then God will use those things. It's painful when it happens, but we need to understand. If you're a child of God, He wants good for you. And He will give good unto you. But you have to let Him. You have to, and stop focusing then on the outside things. Understand that He's going to work all those to your good, whatever it is. Whatever it is, He's going to work that for good. And start focusing on the inside so that from the inside, in our attitude, in our love, in our the way we interact with one another, all those things, He can begin to transform into the image of Christ. Transform into something that He can use better in His kingdom. So, let us be, allow God to conform us. And understand that everything that happens is part of that, conforming us to the image of His Son, if we'll allow it. That's all I got. We get a...